Please turn with me to Romans chapter 7. A man told me a story of how he woke up one morning, his wife still sleeping, and he said, "I'm going to wake up and I'm going to make her some breakfast." And he went to the fridge and there were no eggs in the fridge, and so he said, "I'm going to quickly run to the store." And he got to the store, but there was an egg shortage, and so he left that store, went to another store, no eggs. Finally, he said, "Okay, we're at another store," and he found, I don't know, half a dozen or a dozen eggs. Whew! And he said, "Okay, great." And he thought, "You know what? This store is not just around the corner from a bakery that my wife loves. These pastries. I'm going to get her some pastries as well." And so he ran to the bakery to get her favorite pastries. He said, "You know what? I'm not too far now, but from the flower shop, I'm going to pick up some flowers as well. So I'm going to make her now some breakfast. Well, actually, some brunch because the time is taken, and some get her some flowers and her favorite pastries." And while he was driving home to her, his cell phone rang, and it was his wife. And she was angry. "Where are you? I woke up and you're not there. I didn't know what was going on." She says, "Oh, no, well, you know, I just want to get some eggs and so on." And from defense, it turned into anger himself. And then he started fighting back. And then get into a big upset. And by the time he got home, nobody had eggs. No one ate pastries. And the flowers just stayed on the counter. Next morning, everyone was too proud to put those flowers in their vase. Today, we're talking about the best intentions. So often we begin with the best intentions, and then what happens? Sin creeps in. The Bible tells us how sin destroys relationships, how sin destroyed the relationship with mankind and God. But now God has sent his Son Christ, who has saved us, and in saving us, he has destroyed the power of sin. He has destroyed the punishment of sin. But we still live with the presence of sin. You remember, the power of sin is that whole picture of we have now a new master. Satan has been bound. When Christ came and began his ministry and cast out those demons, he clearly said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that I've bound the strong man. And it was evident in those demons that were now cast out. Never in the history of mankind were demons cast out like they were in the days of Jesus, because a kingdom of Christ had now come to expel this by his light, the kingdom of darkness. But then the greatest, not only picture, but the greatest event in the destruction of Satan's power was on the cross. Not only in his death, but in his resurrection. And in his resurrection, now Satan can deceive the nations no longer. And the gospel goes out not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And once it was impossible for us to be saved. Now Christ has made things possible. The power of sin to deceive us, to make us make excuses for our sin. And what John says in 1 John 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. To say, "I am not a sinner, I have not sinned, and so I deceive myself. Because Satan has deceived me, and I call God a liar. But if I repent of my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness." But how does it come? Through the cross, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that power of sin to deceive me, to make me think that I'm not a sinner, has been broken. Christ is victorious. The power of sin is gone. And the punishment for sin, what was the punishment? Death. "You shall surely die," has been done away with. And now Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, gives us this resurrected life, and we shall never die if we believe in him. The power of sin destroyed, the punishment of sin destroyed, but we still live with that third P, the presence of sin. And the only way we're going to get rid of this one is when our bodies die. Sin will, as long as we live, continue to seek to trip us up, frustrate us in our faith, hamstring our relationship with God and with others, and hinder us from fulfilling God's law. But as we began this chapter in chapter 7, Paul begins with the illustration of a widow whose husband has passed away, and she's no longer bound to the law of the vow of that marriage. And in the same way, this law that condemned us and said, "Because sin is in your life, you are condemned," he says, "No, that is no longer condemning you anymore in Christ. You have been set free." And the next chapter, in chapter 8, he will begin with saying, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been set free from the punishment of sin, from the power of sin. But chapter 7 is all about that presence of sin. And so when we look at chapter 6, we saw the power and the punishment of sin dealt with. And that's why the Apostle Paul uses all kinds of language about you are no longer bound to sin. He says you're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer, you've been set free from sin. You are dead to sin. You are slaves of righteousness. But then we get to chapter 7, and then he starts using language again, which says you're sold under sin. There's nothing good in me, and what a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of sin? And this has left many commentators confused and said, well, what is Paul saying? This must be chapter 7, Paul before he was a Christian. And we say, no, no, no. What Paul is doing in chapter 6, he's talking about the power of sin. He's talking about the punishment of sin that has been done away with. It's been defeated. And therefore, we are no longer bound to that. But chapter 7, he's talking about the presence of sin. And that's what he's talking about as a Christian. So let's have a look again as we remind ourselves of this chapter that we looked at last week, or the second half, verses 13 to 25.
Did that which is good, the law, then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me, but through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate.
Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me.
So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. May you bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen. Amen. And so Paul is using language that is so different to chapter 6 here in chapter 7. I'm sold under sin. There's nothing good in me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of sin? Where previously in chapter 6 he said, you will not continue to sin. You have been, the body of sin is brought to nothing. You're no longer a slave to sin. And so we understand Paul is not being double-minded or inconsistent. Paul is not talking about before he was a Christian. Paul is talking about the power of sin and the punishment for sin that has been dealt with in chapter 6. And now he progresses in chapter 7 to the presence of sin that is still within the believer. We obviously know that Paul is a Christian, talking about himself as a Christian in chapter 7, because he says, I hate sin. He says, nothing good dwells in my flesh. Can you hear non-Christians saying that? He says, I serve Jesus Christ with my mind. Can a non-Christian say that? Of course not. This is not the attitude of an unsaved person, as some commentators try and tell us. He's talking about his life before Christ. He's talking about his life now as a Christian, as he battles with the presence of sin in his life. Paul's talking about what you and I face every single day of our lives, even though we are in Christ. And so let's quickly look at some of those verses we looked at last week, and then we'll jump into what we this week's verses. Verse 14. And so it's so important for us to understand that the law is spiritual, it's of a holy God, but he doesn't say, I am in the flesh or live in the flesh. He says, of the flesh. In the flesh is a non-believer. in the flesh is people that are unsaved, who has a desire to sin and approves of those desires, who claim to say, I have no sin, and deceive themselves and call God a liar. And we see it all throughout our world today. That's not a sin. That's not a sin. Right? But a Christian is not in the flesh, but we are, like Paul, of the flesh. And what happens then is we still have the presence of sin. We call something sin. We know it's sin. We find ourselves doing it, and we hate the fact that we do that. And we repent of that again and again. And there's a big difference between in the flesh and of the flesh. One is accepting it as normative, and this is who I am. This is my lifestyle. I approve of it. And the other says, no, I'm of the flesh. And I've got a sinful appetite, and Lord, I wish I could stop this. I disapprove of my sin, and I approve of God's law condemning this sin that is in me. And so, Paul says, though, I'm no longer controlled by the sin. Sin no longer controls me as a believer, but sin still continues to contaminate me as a believer. The presence of sin will continue to frustrate and hamstring and hinder my inner desire to want to honor God and his law. Verse 16 and 17.
For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want. I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me.
And you remember we said last time, this sounds like blame shifting. It sounds like not taking responsibility for your actions. It sounds like Adam and Eve when God came to them when the fall first occurred. And God said, did you sin? Did you take the forbidden fruit? And the immediate response was not taking responsibility. The immediate response was saying, the woman that you gave me, God, it's your fault, made me do it. And turning to the woman, then what did the woman do? He said, the serpent made me do it. And so that's what we see. Not taking responsibility for sin. But is this what Paul is doing? No, because notice what he says. He doesn't say, it is not I. He says, it is no longer I. Another clue that there's no way, shape, or form that the Apostle Paul is talking about his old life before Christ. He's saying, no, it's no longer I, but it's my sin. It's sin that is within me. That's what's going on. And this is very reminiscent of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, it is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. And so what has happened? The power of God has come upon his life, and now he has invaded his life, and the Spirit of God has sealed him and saved him. And whenever Paul does anything good to glorify God, it is not Paul. It is the Holy Spirit of God. But now in the same way, he retains that Adam nature, having the Spirit of God in him and that Spirit of Adam in him, that old fleshly nature that causes him to sin. And it's not Paul's desire, the one who is saved, to want to do that sin, but it is sin that still lives in him. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 says,
for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do.
And so this is where we ended off last week, and this is where Paul is saying, the things that I approve of, God's law, sin keeps me from doing that and keeping that perfectly. Brings us to verse 18, today's text. Look at verse 18 and 19.
For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing.
And so notice what Paul says. Nothing good dwells in me, but then he clarifies. In what? In my flesh. He's talking about in his fleshly nature, not just in his body, but in his fleshly nature. Remember, the word the flesh doesn't just refer to sinful nature, because Christ became flesh. So this, in my fleshliness, in my fleshly nature, in my sinful nature, nothing good dwells in me, in my sinful nature, is what Paul is saying. Because he's been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ lives in him. Jesus Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, convicts him of sin, encourages him to press on and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But nothing good in my sinful nature is there. And therefore, that sinful nature is the launching pad for sin in our lives. Those flesh, the fleshly nature has cravings, passions, and appetite. Like a Rottweiler that you say, I just fed it this morning. How can it still be hungry? Well, that is the flesh. That is what has the appetite that seeks fulfillment and satisfaction. And Paul says, this is what is holding me back from fulfilling God's law. I'm thoroughly contaminated by desires of my fleshly nature that are contrary to God's pleasing law. And I'm unable to keep those desires at bay without succumbing to them in one way or another. Verse 20.
Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me.
I'm glad Paul repeats himself, because if you missed it in verse 17, he says the very same thing again. It is not I, it is the sinful nature in me. It is sin in me. That's what he's saying. I am saved. I desire to please my new master, but sin continues to reign in me. And if I do not do what I don't approve of, then it's actually not me doing it anymore. It is sin. The presence of sin, the evidence of sin, my sinful nature, my fleshliness. Verse 21.
So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand.
So it's a law in the universe, like the law of gravity and time and motion, light, heat from the sun, E equals MC squared. It's a law of sin. I want to do right of what I approve of, but evil lies close behind. It's interesting, he uses the root word here of the parousia, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very same word as the imminency of sin, of evil. It lies close behind. It's close at hand. When will Christ return? When will he return?
Very soon.
When we least expect it, right? Or very soon. Very soon and when we least expect it. When does sin, when does evil raise its ugly head? Soon and when we least expect it. It's the same concept. C.S. Lewis, look at what he said.
No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good.
Get it? I least expect it, because today, Lord, today is going to be the day of all days. You know that sin that I've been doing? I'm never going to do it again. Lord, I trust in you. I want to honor you. I'm not going to do it again. And on my way of not doing it again, what happens? I find myself doing it again when I least expect it. Or I want to do good. I want to bless my wife. I want to make her some eggs and bagels and flowers. And I end up fighting in that relationship. The presence of sin lies close at hand when I least expect it. Verse 22 and 23.
For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members.
So once again, we see Paul actually separating himself from his sinful nature. Not I, no longer I, but the sin in my fleshliness. I'm crucified with Christ. The old man is gone. The new man has come. I'm a new creation. Paul is a new creation. There's a new I here. And like the psalmist, he says, so now I delight in the law of the Lord. I love to meditate on your word. I rejoice in your word. Your word is tried and tested and true. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I love you, Lord, and I love your word, Lord. And I delight in it, in my inner being, in this new Paul, in this new person, the new man. Like you and I, it sides with God. I have now peace with God, and I revel in that. But there's another law at work. And Paul calls it the law of sin. I don't delight in that law, he says, in my fleshly nature. There's no delight in this law, the law of sin. And it's waging war against the law of my mind to desire God's law. This kind of law of sin attacks me with a guerrilla kind of warfare. And ambushes, hit and run tactics, sabotages and rages. It springs up to sabotage my desires to obey the law of God. And so in the end, Paul says in verse 24.
Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?
Paul writes in exasperation and heartache over the presence of sin in his life. over the presence of sin in a believer's life. Wretched man, the word here, the Greek word means miserable man, distressed man, afflicted man. It's so important that we understand Paul is able to see sin for what it truly is, though. Therefore, he is a Christian man who clearly knows the law of God, but is unable to fulfill it all the time. And in light of this perfect revelation of who God is, the character of God in the law, he fully understands and fully grasps how dismally short he continues, even now as a Christian, to miss the mark himself. Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me? And he says, thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. This word, who will deliver me, is the word of someone who rescues someone out of danger. A wounded soldier is rescued on the battlefield as the bullets are whizzing past his head. And Paul longed, says, please rescue me from this body of sin, this body of death. Interesting, this word body of death as well. There's a tradition around Paul's time that the ancient tribe, an ancient tribe in Tarsus, now Paul is known as Saul of Tarsus, and so from his hometown, there's this ancient tribe that would take a murderer, and when he was captured, they would take the body of the person that he murdered, and they'd put him in his cell, and they would strap or tie the dead body to the live murderer. And that's how he would die. That would be his sentence. The dead body would decompose and seep into the body of the man, the alive man, and eventually he would die a painful and agonizing death. And so many commentators say this is likely what Paul is talking about, of saying, I've got this dead man, this old man, strapped and tied to me, and it is seems like it is overcoming and killing me, this old man. Who will rescue me? But he answers his own question. Who will deliver me? The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul answers this question in verse 25.
Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
Jesus Christ our Lord rescues me. As long as I'm in this body and I'm absent from the Lord in glory, I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to love his law, but I'm going to fall short of it because of the law of sin. But thanks be to God, for the Lord Jesus Christ has already rescued me from the power of sin. He's already rescued me from the penalty of sin. And he keeps his promises, because one day he's going to come back again. Whether he comes or calls, in that moment, I'm going to be rescued from the presence of sin as well. Praise be to God. You know, there's an old Boy Scout manual, and I'll end with this, that tells a story of two French brothers in the World War, First World War. And they were on the battlefield, and the bullets were whizzing past them, and there was just smoke and fire and darkness everywhere. And the commander of the army said, we need to back up, guys. We're just going to be overwhelmed. Everyone's going to die. Get back. Retreat. And so they retreated. But when they went back and retreated and regrouped, the man noticed that his brother was still on the battlefield. And he said to his commander, I've got to go back. I've got to go back. And he said, you cannot go back. He's probably dead already. And if he isn't, he will be, and you will be, if you try and rescue him. It is impossible. And he said, no, I've got to go back. And he ran back into that battlefield, bullets whizzing past him, fire and smoke and darkness everywhere. And he found his wounded brother, threw him over his shoulder, and ran back and got back to the base camp. When he got back to the commander, took the pulse of the brother and said, he's dead. What a waste. You risked your life. I told you it was foolish to go back. You did that for nothing. And he said, no, sir, it wasn't for nothing. Because when I got to my brother, he was still alive. And he said, hey, Tommy, I knew you would come for me. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ keeps his promises. He has come, he died on the cross, he rose again, and he's promised he is coming again. He has defeated the power of sin. He's defeated the punishment for sin, and he will come again, and he will defeat the presence of sin in your life and in my life. Let's praise him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you not only justify us, But you sanctify us in this life, but we will never be rid of the presence of sin. But Lord, thank you for the process of sanctification. Thank you for that grace. But Lord, that's not the end. You come in again so that we can be glorified. And we will be just like you without any presence of sin forever. Praise be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here today that has never repented of their sins and truly accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, today we pray that you will break the power of sin in their lives and the punishment of sin in their lives and give them the promise that you will break the presence of sin when you glorify them one day too. We thank you in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and praise our Lord.